That's one of the best scenes from the greatest movie of all time. If you don't think that that movie is the greatest movie of all time, then Kevin Trimble's going to have something to say to you. Because he agrees with me. That is just the greatest movie. And I love it. I watch it, oh, about once a year. My wife rolls her eyes every single time. Several years back, there was a big get-together at my wife's parents' house. All of her siblings, she's the oldest of five, all of her siblings and all their families were getting together for the weekend and just having a good time. Her parents have a big house, and so it's a good time we do it. We try to do it once a year. And my wife and I went downstairs into the basement to see her sister and brother-in-law, who were down there, and just, hang out and spend some time. And they were, it was in the evening, and they were just finishing up their Bible reading time. My brother-in-law, Ash, was reading the scripture aloud to his wife. And they were just finishing up the last chapter of the book of Colossians. And he's reading through it, and it's one of the so long farewell, Avita Jane goodbye passages. Most of the chapter is just saying, see you later. And he got done reading that, and he closes the Bible, and he kind of chuckled, and he says, yeah, today we're in one of those really deep theological sections of the Bible. And he kind of laughed at that. And a lot of times, we can tend to think that. We can look at some of these passages and go, okay, let's skip on to something that's going to challenge my mind. Let's skip on to something where I can really dig into it. This is just a guy saying adios from all of us to all of you, good night. And so we don't really look at it and we kind of skip it over. It's almost like the passages where they give the genealogies and we don't really want to read that. But I am one of the people who believes that every word that is in the Bible is in there for a reason. And if we skip over these passages, we might just say, well, you know, that's not really for me. That's from this guy and his friends, a personal message to these people and their friends. So that's not really for me, and it doesn't really apply to my life in any way, shape, or form. But if you think that, there is a book of the Bible, there's one particular book of the Bible that was a letter from one person to one other person. And you might say, well, that's just a personal message from Paul to one other guy. And so it doesn't really apply to me. And it's only one chapter long. I mean, how in-depth can it be? But the entire book of Philemon is a letter from Paul to the guy named Philemon about a situation going on in his life. But if you were to skip that one chapter saying, well, that doesn't really apply to me, you're going to miss some big theological points because there are some heavy hitters in that one chapter little book. And if we just skip over things like the last section in Colossians, believe it or not, you will miss some stuff. Now, you may have to actually dig a little bit and pay some good attention, but you can look at these and there are some things in there. Somebody's paper clipped my sermon together. I can't get it apart. That we need to really look at. So instead of just saying, all right, well, he's just saying goodbye, see us along, let's look at that passage and see what there is in there for us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. If while we were reading that, you still kind of felt like it was just so much adios, amigos, then that's all right. It does take a little bit of digging into it and using some study tools and going back and forth between this and some other passages in Scripture for it to pop out and grab hold of you and see where there are some significant things here. Now, there are some things that just come right out even among the passage where you don't even have to think about the fact that it's these guys saying goodbye to these guys. There's one part in there that says, take this letter and have it read at the church at Laodicea, and you take the letter that was written to Laodicea and you read it in your church. This is one of the only places we get where it is in Scripture that it is intended that the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches are authoritative everywhere. They weren't just, this letter is to that church and doesn't apply anyplace else. It was, this letter applies to you, and your letter applies to them. So we get that, and we say, oh, all these things have meaning for all of us, not just the original hearers. These are things that apply to my life, too. But there's more to it than that. Even when you're just looking at the different names and people and the things that it says, there are some hidden gems in there that we can dig out. The letter, this letter, is sent to the church in Colossae. And it's sent along with an accompanying letter, the one I mentioned a bit earlier, the book of Philemon, that one chapter letter. This one was a letter to be read to the whole church. And the other letter was primarily to Philemon himself. He was an important member of the church. The church actually met in his house. But it was also, that letter was to be read out loud to the whole church. Both letters were carried by the former runaway slave, Onesimus, and accompanied by his friend Tychicus, one of Paul's fellow evangelists. Interestingly enough, the first verse in this chapter says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." In some translations, it will say slaves. Don't think that that's there by coincidence, that as he's sending a runaway slave back to one guy and telling him, you got to treat him as a brother, the letter he writes to the whole church, right in there it says, "Masters, you need to treat your slaves fairly and justly, because you both have a master in heaven." That's not just coincidence that that's stuck there. But there's far more to this than just that. Paul makes note of certain people, both within their congregation and others who they might just be meeting for the very first time. He points them out for commendation, even the letter carriers themselves. It specifically says that Tychicus is going to tell them all about what's going on with Paul, which is not included in this letter. Sometimes I wish that those things had been written down too, because I think it would help us to know it. But he's telling him everything that's going on with Paul. Kind of a long thing to write down with a quill and ink. So he just sends that by word of mouth. But Paul wants them to know all the details about his situation. And he has his representative to give those to him. He's showing the personal side of the relationships between the evangelist, apostle, and the churches that he helped teach, and they helped finance him on his missions. It's a personal relationship. How many of you people here, raise your hand if you know one of, we have 19 missionaries that this church helps support. Raise your hand if you know one of them, at least one, personally. That's a good thing. What's not a good thing is that we don't know most of them. Now, we don't get to see them that often. We try to have them in here. But it is important for us to have that personal connection. You know what? Facebook is a wonderful thing, even though I think it's just, I don't know, it's just evil. But it's also wonderful. Facebook, boy, oh man, can that cause some problems. Or maybe it's just the people saying stupid things on Facebook. I don't know. You decide. But I have some of our missionaries whom I've only met once. The Collins, they're down in, is it Mississippi or Alabama? I can't remember. Mississippi, Purlington. I know the church, I know the town, but I couldn't remember which state it's in. I've only met them, actually I met them twice, but one time was only for about 10 minutes. But they were up here, they spoke to us, I got to know them, they stayed at our house for a couple of days, and now I'm friends with them on Facebook. I know all kinds of things that are going on in their lives. We need to have these relationships with the missionaries that we have. It is not very well conducive to have a good relationship between a church and the missionaries if you have no idea who they are. It's still a good thing for us to help support them, but how much better is it when I tell you that somebody's coming here to speak and you go, oh, I know them, I'm friends with them. I talk with them on Facebook all the time. We had them to our house for dinner the last time they were here 3 years ago. Those things are important, and this shows us that Paul has that relationship and he's maintaining that relationship with the different churches that he has helped teach and they help support him. And I think that it's to see those things is important because sometimes, you know what, we can get busy. We can get too full of different things going on in our lives. How many of you have family? Let's go out as far as first cousins whom you have not seen or heard from in 10 years. Most of us, well, some of you are too young for that, but most of us, we tend to lose touch. I have cousins who I was really, really good friends with as a child. I haven't seen them in years. And we really need to maintain these relationships. And Paul is pointing out that he is maintaining these relationships with them. And not just so that it's a happier thing and so that you'll be more likely to give money, but how likely are you to pray for somebody you've never met and you don't know versus somebody who you know, you've had dinner with them and you're maintaining a friendship with them on Facebook or wherever? I think that there's a key there for us. We tend to skip over these sections sometimes. And in fact, we miss a little of the daily life stuff that actually is there in the Bible. This passage mentions a guy seemingly in passing that we might tend to forget rather easily. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Okay, so kind of Artie says hi. But we can learn from this. The first time that we ever hear of Aristarchus is in Acts 19. He and some others are with Paul in Ephesus when a riot breaks out because Paul is teaching them the proper real worship of God instead of worshiping all these false idols. Well, the people that make those false idols, they take a little exception to that, and they kind of start, I don't know, a riot. And Aristarchus, we see in Acts chapter 19, he's one of the guys who's with Paul, And he actually gets grabbed up and dragged out into the city square and probably smacked around a little bit. Says they have him there for 2 hours while they're screaming and chanting and raving and just having a basic riot. I'm glad we don't have anything like that going on in our countries. He was a servant of Christ. He was a guy who was serving along with Paul. And the first thing we read about him is, hey, he's getting dragged around by people in a riot and probably beat. We hear about him again in some other places, but in Acts 27, we read that while Paul is in custody of the Roman guard, Aristarchus is a free man. He's one of Paul's friends who is allowed to join them and tend to Paul's needs. And the next time we hear of him is in this passage, where Paul refers to him literally. What it literally says there in the Greek is that he is a fellow prisoner of war. He has gone from being just a guy who's along for the ride and helping out Paul, and now he is actually in prison for serving Christ. Another man who is mentioned, Epaphras. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This may seem random or pointless to us, but we've actually already seen his name in this letter. When you read through the book of Colossians, you see him right in the very beginning in chapter 1. In verses 6, the second half of 6 through 8, we see that Epaphras was the founding preacher of this church and probably led most of them to Christ. It says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It isn't randomness at all. It's the personal, loving message of their former preacher who is still praying for them day and night that they would grow and mature in Christ. In fact, Paul mentions 10 separate people to speak highly of them with no less famous names than two of the men who would later pen the Gospels which bear their names, Luke and Mark. They are his traveling companions at this time. They were friends, co-workers. They were people who were out doing ministry with Paul on his missionary journeys. There's a lot to be gleaned from them and from that as well. As you might recall, Mark was not exactly Paul's best friend earlier on in his life. Paul didn't trust Mark. Think about that for a second. Mark, the guy who wrote the gospel, Mark. Paul didn't trust him. Paul had issues with him. Paul was like, I don't know about that guy. I just don't think we can trust him. You see, Mark was sometimes called by both of his names, John Mark. And he's first mentioned in Acts chapter 12 because the disciples were praying for Peter. If you remember, Peter had been taken and arrested, and he's in jail, and the angel comes and gets him out of jail, and Peter, he goes to the home where everybody's praying for him, and he knocks on the door, and the servant goes up and goes, who is it? And he's like, it's Peter, can I come in? And she's like, what? He's in jail, that can't be him, and she forgets to let him in and runs back and tells everybody. That's at Mark's mom's house. Mark's family is big in the church. There, he's raised in the church. He's just a young punk at this time. And we read about him, and we read that he wants to go with them on a missionary journey. His uncle is Barnabas, who is Paul's partner. And Barnabas says, hey, let's bring my young nephew with us. He's kind of this young whippersnapper. I want him to come with us and learn the ropes. And Paul was like, all right, that's great. And they go out, and that he gets so far. And I don't know, you know, I've been the young man with dreams of glory and aspiration in my mind. You know, you're a teenager, and you think of all the great things that you're going to do in life. I don't know what he was thinking, that he was going along and that this was going to be some fabulous trip, and I don't know what. But he gets a little ways into it, and he says, yep, not for me. Mark, the guy who wrote the gospel, Mark, he gets a little ways in, and he says, I'm done. And he quits, and he goes home. And later on, Barnabas and Paul are back in Jerusalem. They're giving a report. They're talking with the people, and they go to leave again. And here is Barnabas. He says, you know, let's bring my nephew along. And Paul's like, not a chance. That guy ditched us. We get halfway down the road, and he's running home to mama. I'm not bringing him. And, you know, you'd think that Barnabas and Paul, you know, they're this great duo team. They're the people that, you know, just did all these wonderful things. You'd think they'd work that out, but they didn't. Barnabas is like, we're bringing him. Paul says, over my dead body. And they actually split and go their separate ways. And Barnabas says, all right, come on, Mark. And he brings his nephew along again, and Paul says, ain't doing it. Barnabas wanted to give his nephew a second chance. Paul wasn't there. Paul said he didn't want to have anything to do with that. That's in Acts 15. I've already told you about it. I'm not going to go ahead and read through it. It's in my notes here, but skip to the next one, unless you already had that up. But Mark must have done something right. He must have proven himself on that second chance tour. Because we only ever hear good things about him from that point on, almost a decade later. Not only do we have him mentioned here, that he is one of Paul's most dependable guys, but it says of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me in ministry. This to me says that everything had turned around for Mark. He turned out all right. Well, there's this and the fact that, you know, he wrote one of the most famous books in the Bible. That was kind of a spoiler. But he tends to have worked things out for the best. He comes back. And Paul is happy to have him. And I think that at this point in this letter, this is 10 years later, I think it may have been fairly recently that Mark actually became trusted by Paul again. Because it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then there's this little parenthetical statement. He says, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. You know what that says to me? That says to me, fairly recently, Paul still didn't trust him. And only recently has he come back into Paul's trust, and he's had to send instructions on, you know, I told you that guy wasn't very dependable, but you know what? Turns out I was wrong, and he actually is a good guy. You can trust him now. Welcome him. But just as we see the delight that Mark, who had alienated himself from Paul for his wavering commitment, but then he'd come back to steadfastness in the faith, just as we see that, we also see the flip side of that coin. It's just a small little note that we see a man merely mentioned. Seemingly in passing, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Something you might just skip completely over. Demas. Here he is one of Paul's best co-workers for Christ. Important enough to gain a mention in that letter that will last forever. as well as he's also mentioned in Philemon, and he's called my fellow worker. But alas, that was not to be permanent. In the much later letter of 2 Timothy, in the verse just before how Paul talks about how wonderful Mark has become, he tells the last that we ever hear of Demas. It says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So what's to be gained from this section of so long, farewell, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye? Well, there's a number of different things. We get to hear about different relationships. We get to hear about how one letter should be read in all the churches, not just the one that it was sent to. But I think there are some things that can apply to our lives and that we should take notice of, that if you just skip it over and you don't pay much attention or you just kind of read through it, you totally miss. Mark had a black mark on his name. He'd been set aside as in, I won't touch him. I will not have him in our group. But that was not permanent, because later he's one of Paul's most trusted and faithful and serving helpers in the advance of the gospel. And he wrote the gospel of Mark. But we also see that in this letter, Paul, this letter and in Philemon, Paul is saying, Demas, he's a good guy. He's my fellow worker. But that didn't last. Demas turned his back on the gospel. It says, because he loved this world. That is a hard thing to say about somebody. He turned his back and abandoned the gospel because he loved this world. So, what do we walk away with? You may be just loving the gospel. You may be loving coming to church, but don't let that sit. Don't just say, hey, you know what? I was raised in the church all my life. Because sometimes folks who are loving the gospel can come to a point where they abandon it. And they say, you know what, I love the world more. But more importantly, the other side of that, how many times have you felt like you're the guy who gave up and went home? How many times have you felt like you're the guy who abandoned things and walked away? How many times have you felt like I have screwed up so bad, nobody's going to touch me? I can't be used in the church. I can't be used for anything. I am worthless. I'm the guy who quit and ran home to mama. Well, guess what? So did Mark. Mark, the evangelist. Mark, the great help to Paul the apostle. Mark, the guy who wrote the gospel that was the first one. I don't know if you know that. Mark is the first gospel that was ever written down. It's the first time the story of Jesus Christ was written down and given out to the different churches, and it was written by the guy who had walked away and run home to mama. So don't think that becoming a church and being here means you're all set for permanent life. You have to stay with God. You have to continue just doing what he wants, working his will, not loving the world more than him. But no matter how bad you think you've been, Mark, the guy who Paul wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, came back to be his most trusted and faithful of friends for the service of the gospel. And you can be too. I don't care what's in your past. God wants to know what's in your future. If you haven't given yourself to Christ, I invite you to do so. And if you have given to yourself to Christ, maybe years ago, maybe decades ago, maybe it was before I was born, and you think that you've been a flop, the book isn't over until the book is over. And that is when you go to see the Lord. And there is always a chance and time for you to come back and become one of God's most trusted and valuable servants as long as you are here in this world. So don't write yourself off ever. Come back to the Lord and give yourself to Him. Please stand as we sing.